Good morning, everyone. So, as you've heard, we're up to chapter 16 in our study of Matthew. Now, I hope you've kept your Bibles open, because what I'm going to do is read those first 12 verses again. And if you haven't, now's the time to quickly find that page. But this time, instead of just reading straight through, I'm going to stop us every few verses to explain some of the context, then we'll see where that leads us. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. So if you're particularly familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, or you have a really good memory from our study last year, you might find these words familiar. Matthew 12, verse 38 says, "Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" So the Pharisees have asked Jesus this question before. Apparently, they weren't listening the first time he answered them. And it's a strange request, isn't it? Because Jesus has already performed plenty of signs from heaven up to this point. Three times before this, Matthew tells us Jesus healed every disease and sickness among the people, including severe pain and bleeding, demon possession, seizures, paralysis, leprosy, fever, blindness, muteness. Oh, and this one time, he brings a girl back from the dead. But after all that, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees and teachers still ask Jesus for a sign. And sometime after that, Jesus performs two signs we've heard about in recent weeks. In chapter 14, having just healed many sick people, Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed well over 5,000 people. And in 15, having just healed many sick and disabled people, he multiplies 7 loaves and a few small fish to feed well over 4,000 people. Then after all of that, the Pharisees and Sadducees have the gall to once again ask Jesus for a sign. So what's his response? Verse 2. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So Jesus doesn't take the bait and just perform another miracle. Instead, he repeats a popular understanding of weather patterns that helped people in the ancient world plan their activities. You might have heard this saying phrased as, "Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning." If the sky is red at night, chances are it will be a clear day for fishermen and other laborers to conduct their trade outside. But if the sky is red in the morning, the day's fishing is probably going to be rained off. Jesus' point here is that the Pharisees and Sadducees have asked for a sign from heaven, from the skies. But these teachers of the law, like many people in those days, can already interpret the skies. What they can't do is understand what's right in front of them. The sign of the skies, the sign from heaven, is right there. It's Jesus. He is the sign. And he's literally been performing the signs of his messiahship for a good couple of years by this point, but they refuse to believe it. Jesus continues in verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. So what's that about? To help us understand, let's go back to the first time the Pharisees challenged Jesus about signs in chapter 12. So initially, he answers them in pretty much the same way. So chapter 12, verse 39 says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah," of the prophet Jonah. But then he goes on to say in verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So what's Jesus saying here? We know he's not going to perform some big, showy miracle to prove his divinity. because the miracles he's already performed weren't enough to convince the doubters. But what's the sign of Jonah that he says he will perform? Well, we know from the Old Testament that the prophet Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish and was in the belly of the fish for 3 days before he was spat out of its mouth. We also know from later in the Gospels that the prophet Messiah Jesus was dead for 3 days before coming out of the entrance, or we could say the mouth, of his tomb. The sign of Jonah is the last and greatest sign Jesus performs. His death and resurrection, the ultimate sign of his godliness and messiahship, the sign that the whole world can be saved if they believe in and follow him. Now, I'd like you to hold this thought in your head as we transition to the next part of the passage. The truth at the heart of our Christian faith, that Jesus is the promised Messiah who performed the sign of Jonah so that our sins could be cleansed should we repent of them. And so that if we believe in and follow Jesus, we will have eternal life in him. Put a pin in that as we continue through the passage. Verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Jesus will go on to explain himself, but let me just pause here to provide a bit of context. Keen bakers in the room will know that yeast is what's called a leavening agent, which is commonly used to help bread rise. That's why in verse 7, the disciples think Jesus' mention of yeast is because we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus isn't talking to the disciples about forgetting to pack the sandwiches. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread?" The disciples are so preoccupied with their physical needs, about their rumbly stomachs because they forgot to pack the sandwiches, that they miss Jesus' point. Bread isn't the problem. Jesus can provide bread. The disciples have literally just seen that. Perhaps only a few days ago, he fed over 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. And not long before that, over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves. How can they have so little faith in Jesus' provision so soon after these events? So we know Jesus isn't talking about literal bread, but the fact that the disciples think so shows their lack of faith. But if Jesus isn't talking about bread, what is he talking about? Verse 11. How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not talking to them, telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At this point, the disciples now understand, so let's help ourselves understand. What is the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Let's think back to our introduction to these two groups in this chapter. Despite all the evidence in front of them, these religious teachers deny Jesus. They've seen all these miracles, yet they still say, come on, Jesus, show us a sign that you're really a prophet, that your teaching is really from God. These religious elite, they refuse to believe in Jesus. Rachel told us about these groups last week. They preach the false gospel of legalism and class divide, of the appearance of holiness and piety over actually changing our hearts to become holy and pious. A false gospel among an unsuspecting population is like yeast in a batch of dough. You only need a tiny little bit to affect the whole batch, for it to seep through the entire mixture and cause it to expand. Likewise, false ideas and religiosity can seep into culture and cause it to become bloated with with pride and arrogance. So what do we take from this? How do we apply Jesus' lesson to ourselves today? Well, who are the Pharisees and Sadducees of our modern age? Who are the loud voices in our culture that deny Jesus, who preach ideas other than the gospel? Well, pretty much all of them, right? Think of the influencers in our society. Whose voices do you hear on TV, on YouTube, on podcasts, or however you consume media? Whether the voices of real people or of fictional characters written by real people, how many of them are proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Jesus says a few chapters before this, "Whoever is not with me is against me." There is no neutral ground, no halfway house. If you are not with Jesus, you are an enemy of Jesus. The voices we hear, if they're not proclaiming Christ, they are anti-Christ. Even those voices that claim to be his followers, how many of them actually demonstrate Jesus in action? How many of them practice what they preach? I used to get caught in this trap all the time. Oh, that celebrity says they're a Christian, so they're definitely worth listening to. Then that's what I'd do. I'd listen to their interviews, read news about them, follow their careers, as if I was going to get some vicarious Jesus juice through these celebrities' self-promotion. Even if their supposed Christian faith didn't seem to in any way impact their choice of film roles or the subject matter of their lyrics or the political policies they advocated. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there aren't genuine Christian voices out there. If we weigh the word and find that someone's message matches the Christian gospel they preach, those are good people to listen to. And I'm not saying we should shut out all non-Christian voices either. We're still called to live in the world. We're still called to preach the gospel to the nations. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, who performed the sign of Jonah, his death and resurrection, that saves believers and proves his messiahship. How can we preach that gospel if we don't engage with and understand the world we're preaching to? But there's a great deal of difference between understanding that yeast causes bread to rise and letting that yeast infect your batch of dough. So by all means, consume non-Christian media. Allow yourself to be aware of voices other than Jesus. But be discerning about which voices you listen to and be on your guard against the lessons those voices are teaching. Lessons like, your personal happiness is the most important thing, or physical appearance, or the accumulation of wealth or power, or being in a relationship is of more societal value than being single, or you'll find ultimate, everlasting fulfillment in your job or your spouse or your children. Or how about, your standard of living is more important than other human beings actually living? The tricky thing is there are kernels of truth in some of these. Sometimes God allows us to gain some amount of money or power or a certain standard of living so we can serve others with those resources. And of course, friendships, relationships, and family can all be blessings from God. But none of those things are the most important thing, and none of them come above the one true God. These messages are false gospels, and their messengers are idols, if we let them be. How much time do we spend listening to those messages? And how much time, and how does that compare to the amount of time we spend listening to Jesus? If you're anything like me, you've struggled to read your Bible this week. Struggled to pray, struggled to worship. But I bet you didn't struggle to watch TV. Following the message of Jesus, that's the narrow path. It's difficult and often goes against our instincts, but it's the right one. These false gospels sound appealing and often speak to our selfishness and our desire for things to be easy. But if we allow ourselves to get swept up in them and turn away from Jesus, we are following a path that leads to hell. The title of this teaching series is The Keys of the Kingdom. Have you ever tried a key in a lock, but it doesn't work? You might think it's the right key. Maybe it's the same color as the lock, maybe the same brand as the right key or a similar shape. Maybe it even fits inside the lock, but when you try and turn it, it just doesn't budge. If Jesus is the keeper of the keys to the kingdom, the true keys that open the door the first time, no issue, then the Pharisees and Sadducees and their modern-day equivalents, they're the false prophets, the fake keepers of the keys. Their keys might look right, but they won't open the door. The false gospel they preach might sound good, but it won't lead to salvation. Messengers that say, just be a good person and you'll get to heaven, with no mention of our inevitable sin and the salvation that Jesus brings from it, they're offering a false key. Messages that say, put your health, your happiness, your security, your family above Jesus, those are false keys. Jesus holds the true keys to the kingdom. The only way to the other side of the door is through him. Let me offer a different angle with the yeast analogy Jesus uses in this passage. The yeast we generally use today is a powdery substance, a bit like flour. In Jesus' day, from what I understand, they used a wild yeast, which is a microbial fungus combined with flour and water to form a liquid. Imagine kneading either of those forms of yeast into a batch of dough. Once you've done that, do you think you'll be able to separate the yeast from the dough again? No, of course not. They're stuck together for good. Once we allow these anti-Christian messages, messages from the Antichrist, to be kneaded into our lives, they are very difficult to extract. They get stuck in our heads and become almost impossible to weed out. Or at least they would be, if it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus, who can heal severe pain and bleeding, seizures, leprosy, and paralysis, who brought himself back from the dead, who chastised the disciples for failing to trust that he can give people what they need. He can rescue us from the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day, from the messages they deliver that are contrary to his gospel. But only if we let him. The core disciples were with Jesus pretty much 24/7. They were getting serious benefits from their physical proximity to the Son of God. But Jesus knew that soon he was going to perform the sign of Jonah. He would die and rise again. And soon after that, he would ascend to heaven and leave the present generation of his followers behind. He wouldn't be there physically to protect the disciples against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so today, Jesus isn't physically present, reminding us of and protecting us from the Pharisees. But when he ascended to heaven, he left his followers with the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, within us. If you've chosen to trust in and follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within you. And if we allow ourselves the stillness and quiet to listen to the Spirit, he will guide us. He will give us discernment. He will help us to follow Jesus' command to be on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and false teachers. He will tell us when a message we hear is not from Jesus, when a messenger claiming divine inspiration is really a wolf in sheep's clothing. The Spirit will draw us to himself, to the true messenger of God, to the genuine keeper of the keys. We will hear his word through our prayers, through our worship, through our study of Scripture. But only if we let him, only if we intentionally seek him and consciously allow him to help us discern the true gospel from the many false ones. So that's my challenge to us this morning. to tap into the Holy Spirit, to ask him to help us guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, to pray for discernment so we might differentiate between the true gospel and the many false gospels, to know what messages to hear and politely disagree with, and what messengers to flee from before they ever get a chance to infect our minds with their false teaching, and instead to fill our minds with righteous and holy teaching, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the one true keeper of the keys, who, if we let him, will hand us those keys to the kingdom of heaven, so we may be with him, his Father, and his Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.